If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 27. Acts chapter 27. I love to hear pages of the Bible turn in the sanctuary. Before we get into this, let me just say in chapter 26, Paul is making that very famous stand before Agrippa and Festus, where he's arrested for preaching Christ as Messiah and Lord, and he's hauled in front of King Agrippa and, as I said, Festus. And Paul, with brilliant diplomacy, with great calmness and civility, he simply recites to the king what has taken place in his life. He goes over the whole Damascus experience, explaining to him that he's only doing what God has called him to do by virtue of the salvation he received on the Damascus road. At one point, Festus interrupts. He's frustrated with it. He screams at the apostle and says, "Much learning has made you mad." Again, Paul, keeping his cool, says, "I am not mad, most noble Festus. I speak the words of sobriety and truth." King Agrippa jumps, and he turns, to King Agrippa, and he says to King Agrippa, he says, "Now, King, you believe the prophets. I know that you do." Again, his diplomacy. The king interrupts him and says, "Wait, Paul, almost persuadest me to be a Christian?" We've often preached that, or people have preached that, as to say that Agrippa was on the verge of coming to Christ. I wish that were so, but I'm afraid that's not how it's actually written. He's actually saying, to use our language, "You got to be kidding. You think you're going to persuade me?" And then Paul looks at him and said, "I wish that you were not almost, but altogether, except for these chains." And so after this, Agrippa and Festus, they step outside, and Agrippa he likes Paul. He respects him. He says to Festus, "If he had not appealed to Caesar, I'd let him go. But he had appealed to Caesar because he wasn't guilty of those things for which he had been charged." So Acts chapter 27, that's concluded, and it takes up with Paul being transported to Italy to stand in front of Caesar. Now, you have to understand that there are 44 verses in Acts 27, and I'm quite certain you don't want me to preach from all of them, not even read them. So I won't do that, of course. But just to hit a high point, introducing it in Acts 27, well, first of all, my subject today is don't sink your ship. Because the ship that Paul sails in is going to come into great harm. It had trouble from the get-go, and it finds itself being damaged, torn apart, because it was never God's will for the ship to head that way anyway. Acts 27 and verse 1 picks up where I left off in 26. He says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." And so he's under the custody of this Julius, who works for Augustus, and they're sailing now to Italy. Now, as I said, the voyage became an unmitigated disaster, really, and it had problems from the start. One part, they have to find a dock and change ships because the winds were contrary. It was not commodious to sail. But they pressed on despite all of the flags, all of the alarming things around them that said this is not the right thing to do. But they persisted. They pressed on, and there was great damage. The damage is mentioned in verses 41 through 44. "And falling into a place where the..." And I'll ask you to read this sometime in your leisure, because it's really an amazing detail of what takes place throughout the voyage. But in 41 through 44, he says, "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So the front of the ship goes to ground, but the waves just rip the ship in two, and it kind of is just on its own, and it eventually sinks. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. You understand, because if they had lost any of the prisoners, then they themselves could be killed or executed. So the soldiers said, let's kill them, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. He said, if you can swim, swim to shore. If you can't, grab a board or something that floats and hang on. And it's amazing, the providence of God keeps them all safe to land. Don't sink your ship. Now, when I was considering this sermon, I was amazed at how often we use the word, the suffix ship, to explain certain situations in our lives. For example, our life starts with a relationship. We're born into the world with a mom and a daddy, so that's a relationship. We have friendships and companionships, courtships. Courtships that eventually turns into a partnership we call marriage. That creates sonships. That creates hardships. And so there's all through our life, you can use that suffix to describe something. And actually what the suffix ship does to all of these things, it talks about not just, you know, you don't just have a friend, you have a friendship. It speaks to the quality of that relationship. Friendships, companionships. In our church, a lot of ships. For example, you have a membership, discipleship, fellowship, worship, stewardship, and above all, lordship. And so there are a lot of ways that ship, the word ship, used as a suffix, describes the state or the quality of our relationship to whatever it is we're connected to. In our country, we have a citizenship. Okay? And so it's often, you know, when I think about don't sink your ship, there's a variety of ways that it certainly could be applied. But as I was thinking about this, and I was really struggling with just what part of this to look at this morning, because the Lord just wouldn't let me move away from this. So if you're here today, I trust you're here by divine appointment. God has a word for you. But in our country, as we get ready to celebrate our independence, it's a ship that I believe, and I say without fear of contradiction, I think it's a sinking ship. You know, the Apostle Paul warned us that in the last days there would come a great falling away. And it would be the falling away was where we get our word apostasy from. And this apostasy would get the world ready for the Antichrist. The Antichrist being, of course, the antithesis of all that Christ is. I see our country moving in a state of apostasy on so many levels. God is a second thought. We have been guilty of what Romans 1 tells us. We have worshipped the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed it forever. There's no question about that. And you know what the consequence of that sin is? When you decide to worship the creature more than the Creator, the consequence of that sin is for God to turn a culture over to a reprobate mind that allows a flood tide of iniquity on every conceivable level. He said, when this happens, that country will be filled with all manner of unrighteousness and ungodliness in men that hold the so-called truth in ungodliness. America has fallen. America is in a state of apostasy. No question about that. When I listen to some of the things that are being proposed as law or as right or wrong, It's staggering to me. I can't even wrap my mind around how we came so far from the landmarks that were initially established in our country. It just blows my mind. One of the governors of our state can stand there on TV and explain to people how they kill babies after they're born. I don't care what your political persuasion is. That should disturb you. When a governor tells us, he says, now we'll make the baby as comfortable as we can. I'm thinking, why? You're fixing to kill a child if the mother says kill the child. There's abortion on demand for almost any conceivable thing. And now we have a new community in our nation that they demand that we accept them as a community. The trans community, they tell us. These people that did not like being a man, and so now they transform themselves into a woman or vice versa. You know, that has spawned the belief that there's all kinds of genders now. And if you don't believe that, then you're out of touch with the culture around us. I read somewhere and I can't remember the exact number, but there's supposed to be somewhere between a little less than 100 different kind of genders. What? You see, I look at things from a biblical perspective. That's my job and that's my belief. And so I address it that way. I determine for example, the whole immigration issue. I don't know where I stand on it because I look at it in the scriptures and I can see the argument on both sides. And so I'm very honest with you. I think it troubles me. I feel sorry for the people at the border. I understand the complaints on both sides. And I don't claim to have the answer. So it's not political with me. I don't side with this party because they want the wall and this party because they don't. I try to see things from a biblical perspective, and quite honestly, I don't know how to solve the problem. But when I look at things from a biblical perspective, I just think things get more simple for me. I read in the book of Genesis where God created humanity, male and female. That's enough for me. You understand? Do you know there was a law passed in Pennsylvania that if any boy identifies as a girl, now that doesn't mean you've gone through any operations or anything, but you just identify, you know, I feel a little, you know, feminine, so I identify as a girl, that would give you permission to go in the girl's bathroom. Now, I'm from a very mischievous group of guys that I ran with in high school. If I could get a past Jordan in there, I don't know what I might say at one time in my life. So to me, it's just so ridiculous. There's so many, many things. I could go on and on, but it hurts me to think that. And then if you stand against it, then you've got some kind of weird phobia. Have you noticed that? I mean, you know, I try to use the best vocabulary I can when I'm preaching and not. And I've always had an interest in learning new words, but I had to learn some new words in the last couple of years. Xenophobe, and I can't remember all these, and misogynist, and I didn't know about all these terrible fears people had. I mean, our president's supposed to be a racist. He's supposed to have a xenophobe, so he's supposed to be a homophobe. He's got all these phobias. I don't know how the man gets out of bed at night. The man walk around as terrified as he is. I mean, but why? Because you say, well, look, you know, hey, I love people, and people that don't agree with me, I can still love them. And I prove that more than you know when I'm talking with people that share with me some of their most difficult struggles. I don't disparage them or criticize or try to hurt them in any way. But again, looking at it from a biblical perspective, I have to disagree with so much that's going on. I'm just saying, I think the country's sinking the ship. I really do. I think that it is being, any time that you are moving yourself against the scriptures, your ship is sinking. Homes are being sunk today. Adversity that Jesus warned us. He said, storms are going to come in your home life. If you don't have your home on a foundation, the storms of life are going to topple. It'll be a house of cards. You know, he didn't say this is how to make no storms happen. There's no scriptures that teach us how to shelter ourselves from the happening of any storm. He says a wise man builds his house on the rock, and when the flood came and when the wind blows, it stands. He said a fool puts their house on the sand, and when the a flood comes and the storms blow against it, it falls and great is the fall of it. Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers, all families at some point or another are going to be subjected to the storms of life. The only guarantee that it'll survive it is our relationship to Christ, building it on His Word, which is the rock, Christ. But families are sinking today, and they're being torn apart by all sorts of adversity. Again, it's correlating to the last days. We're told in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will love pleasures more than they love God. Children will be disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful, unholy. That's the word of our Lord. Marriage, divorce rate will escalate in the last days. He said people will marry and then they'll give up on marriage. And all of this will continue to go on. These are the words of our Lord that tells us this is what to look for in the last days. Homes are being sunk because somehow or another the foundation is just not right. Churches all across the nation are sinking. You know, the country, I think, is sinking because of anarchy. The rejection of the rebellion of the clear teachings of Scripture. Homes are sinking because of adversity. Churches are sinking because of apathy. People don't take their membership serious. They don't take their stewardship serious. They don't take discipleship serious. They don't take fellowship serious. They don't take worship serious. I mean, it's not a priority. It's not something that they're committed to, that they're dedicated to. I don't mean just here. It's all across our country, and so ships are sinking all around us. They're being attacked, and it's a spiritual warfare that we're all engaged in. Now, what I want to do this morning with what little time I have left, now, you may think it's already a long sermon, but I've only been preaching 14 minutes and 34 seconds. So I'm going to know now, if you think this is a long sermon to this point, I know just what you think of my preaching, all right? I'll just be a few more minutes, and then if I need more, I'll just tell you that. I'll let you know. Five ways that we can sink ships, whatever ship we're talking about. I'm just trying to give you a broad brush to how this may apply to your life and my life. I think ships can sink when we live our lives by compulsion. When we live by compulsion. Acts 27 and verse 9 and 10, as the story goes. Now, when much time was spent, they'd already had to change ships one time because of the difficulties of the voyage. When much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul, the man of God, says this. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the Latinian ship, but also of our lives. Now, verse 11, I'll look at in just a moment, but the captain's going anyway. Because when you live your life by compulsion or just by an impulse, just because you think it's the right thing to do, and in this case, Paul is the man of God with an extraordinary gift of discernment, much more extraordinary than any gift I have. I've told you that the apostles had an extraordinary call and they had extraordinary gifts. I'm just a pastor. But when this man says, I mean, later in the text, you'll see where an angel comes to him and tries to advise Paul or tells Paul what he should tell the captain. But anyway, so Paul is speaking to God and Paul is speaking as a mouthpiece from the Lord to try to help the people save their lives. And so he said, there's going to be a lot of damage. This is a disaster. But when you set aside the the teachings of Scripture or the Word of God. That's to live a life by compulsion and not a life by prayer or discernment or waiting to understand what the will of God may be. Sometimes people marry out of an impulse. Others divorce out of an impulse. Some buy a house or a car, or run up credit cards out of impulse. I've done that. Others quit school, impulse, quit their jobs. Some take up various forms of substance abuse because of certain impulses. And so when you live your life by some compulsion or some trigger of impulsivity that just says, hey, I think this will be a better situation than that situation, and there's no real clear direction from God, you run the risk of sinking your ship. Ship, the lifeboat that you're in. The second thing, ships sink when we listen to the wrong counsel. When you make a choice that you're going to listen to the world as opposed to listening to God and His Word, you are headed for danger. Verse 10. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship. Paul said, don't do this. I'm telling you, you're going to risk people dying and the ship's going to be destroyed. But the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. What does Paul know about it? He's not a nautical man. He's a tent maker by trade. So what does he know about how to sail a ship? And he's going to come and tell me, well, he probably didn't know much about how to sail a ship, but he knew how to hear from God. There's an old saying that says, listen to the man that listens to God and listen to no man that does not listen to God. And so the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship. He didn't trust the man of God. In this case, Paul, who only spoke the word of the Lord. There's so many experts in the world today that we're supposed to listen to. You ever notice this? Everybody's an expert on this, and it's an expert on that, and he's an expert on that. You got expert bug control people and expert daycares and expert home repairs. I was listening not long ago to a woman being interviewed. She was an expert on the family. And so she was going to tell families how to do home life and how to make it better and all of that. And she had some interesting thoughts as she worked through it. But at the close of it, her book is introduced and the person interviewing her says to her, now I understand you've been divorced 3 times. Expert, you know. So the Bible is an expert. The Bible speaks with great expertise on all of the dimensions of our life. But you know what I've learned about people? When they are dead set on doing the wrong thing, they don't want an answer from the Bible. They don't want godly counsel. They need the encouragement of those that don't make the Scriptures a priority in their life. I've told you before, never is the human mind so resourceful as it is when it tries to justify itself in its own rebellion. And so you don't want to come to somebody and say, tell me, you think this is right or wrong, if you think that the Bible is going to be the standard to determine what's right or wrong. And see, that's the only standard Christians should be using. You know, I understand you have debates and you have arguments and you have differences on both sides, but the way to settle that is let the argument rest on the scale of God's Word. You know, for example, if I tell you I weigh 150 pounds, you're going to argue with me. You're going to say, I don't believe that, Frank. You're telling a tale. That's not true. I said, no, I said, what I weigh, 150 pounds. I said, well, okay, look, we're back and forth arguing about it, and somebody brings out a scale and says, step up here. And you step on the scale. The argument rests on the scale. It proves I don't weigh but 170 pounds. At least he's still smiling. When you listen to the wrong counsel. The wrong counsel is any counsel is not derived from the Scripture for the believer. If Jesus indeed is Lord. Now, if he's just your buddy or your friend, or he's kind of your go-to person when you're in trouble, that's one thing. But if he is your Lord, then he is the one where we should, no counsel should ever contradict his. Number three, ships sink when we're always looking for a more comfortable way. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that calls believers to be comfortable in life, though we all want to be. I don't like controversy. I want comfort. I want people to get along. But it doesn't always work that way. Paul actually told Timothy that he was going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because good soldiers do have hardships. Now, Acts 27:12, the story continues. Now, they persisted in going despite the counsel of the godly man because the haven was not commodious to winter in. This is just uncomfortable here. We're not going to stay here. The man of God says, you shouldn't do this. This is wrong. You're going to hurt other people. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to lose the ship. You're going to lose it all. But they listen to the master and the owner of the ship. And they go, why did you do that? Well, it's just not comfortable where I am at. And I want to be comfortable. I just don't feel good in this situation. But if you get into that situation, it's going to be a lot worse. I'm telling you, there's judgment on the horizon, Paul says. It's going to be bad. But we're not comfortable here. You mean you want us to dock here for the winter until these storms pass? No, we're not doing that. That's uncomfortable. How many times do people make a mess of their life always looking for the most comfortable situation? Those comfort levels are short term. In the long run, God has a way of making us very uncomfortable, very fast, when we're only navigating the ship of our lives based on our comfort zone. Number four, you know, before I get there, you ever notice when we choose to do things our way without consulting God, we're no different from animals. I wrote this, an animal drinks when they want to drink, they sleep when they want to sleep, they wake up when they want to wake up, they cohabitate when they want to cohabitate, they reproduce when they want to reproduce. That's just the way animals do, and it's okay because that's really all that's required of them. But when we do all of those things without any regard to what God thinks about it, that's kind of an animalistic way to live. We are to consult God. So now, number four. We sink the ship when we follow the consensus. You know, following the crowd is something that we're all confronted with in early days of our life. I mean, peer pressure, it's called. You know, when most everybody's doing it. We all have heard our kids say, everybody's doing it. Well, Acts 27 and verse 12 says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. So the majority was all about forgetting the counsel of Paul, sail on. And it was a disaster. So Paul gets voted down, the majority rules. And the problem sometimes with the majority is the majority may not be listening to God. And that's what, again, we should do when we're seeking God's will for our life. Because, you know, we got some precious cargo on our ship. That's the thing you need to think about. Paul said a lot of cargo is going to be lost. You see, you don't sink your ship by yourself. You bring other people down with you every single time. You're not only going to drown yourself, you're going to drown other people, because you just, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Your life is connected to the lives of other people. So when you sink your ship, I can assure you, there'll be great damage to the cargo. Number five, and I'll be done. Ships sink when we allow circumstances to lead us. When we determine that this is the best move or the right thing to do based on the circumstances of our life, again, that's not the best criteria. Notice verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. See there, I told you, Paul, it's okay to sail. I told you everything would be all right. Now you feel that south wind? It's caught our sails, and we are headed for our purpose. They sailed close by Crete. The circumstances. You can't trust the circumstances of your life because they change like the wind. Circumstances in my life today are one way, but they'll most surely be a different tomorrow. They change all the time. Now, I do believe God speaks through circumstances. Don't misunderstand me. But circumstances alone can't be trusted if that's all you have is circumstance. So don't sink your lifeboat. Because if you do, great damage going to be done to you and the cargo. How do I know if I'm sinking my ship? You lose control of your life. You know, at one point in this voyage, the wind got so bad and the ship was so battered that the captain or the narrator, Luke is the narrator of Acts. So he says what they did is he just took his hands off the wheel and let her drive and hope for the best. That's when you know you're in trouble. You have no control over the ship. You know, your hands are off the wheel. Let her drive. You start throwing away valuable cargo. Things that you one time treasured, now you jeopardize for your comfort. Your world is covered now with darkness. You don't know if you're coming or going. You're totally confused. You have no sense of fellowship with God, and you have no direction, and you feel engulfed with darkness. And sadly, most of all hope is gone. He says in verse 20, and we neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. And listen to this, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. God divinely intervened and, of course, allowed them to be saved ashore. But what an absolute risk. Don't sink your ship. If you do, it's going to be great damage to you. And also to the lives of those around you. Would you bow for prayer this morning? I wonder this morning, if you're here in the service and you just need to find a place to just kneel down and pray and ask the Lord to help you. There's not a person here that shouldn't be able to understand the need to do that from time to time. Whether you do it here or not, I hope you certainly do it somewhere. Because you can't get through life successfully without the counsel of God. So this morning, whatever you're troubled about, whatever you need direction about, whatever you need strength to endure, patience, or the wisdom, why don't you bring that to Jesus this morning? I think it'd go a long way in heaven's court for you to humble down before him and say to him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me, Lord. If you're an unbeliever, I can tell you what he wants you to do. He wants you to trust him. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to be crucified in your place so that you wouldn't have to be tormented forever. All he asks of you is that you present the sinner and say to him, Lord, I'm lost. Would you save me? He wants to save you more than you could ever possibly want to save yourself. And he will if you'll humble before him. If you're a believer and you're in a difficult place in your life, the Lord loves you and he wants to help you and he can lead you. But you need to get real honest with him. Heavenly Father, in this invitation moment, give people the grace, Lord, to obey you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just do what I can never do, and that's draw men and women, boys and girls, by your cords of love to a place, Lord, of genuine humility before you, Lord, so they can receive genuine grace for whatever circumstance that they find themselves in. God, I pray your will would be done. I pray that you'd be Lord of this invitation moment.